right. Good to see you here this morning. I hope you had a good day yesterday. There's a whole lot going on. We tried to stay up and stay awake and listen to the president's speech last night. But for some reason, I didn't have the heart to stay awake just to hear his speech. But how many of you heard it? Stayed up and heard it? A few of you did. I thought when you came in, it looked like you might have stayed up and heard it or something like that. I mean, you looked excited. That's what I mean. Somebody said, oh, take your Bibles. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll look at some verses 13 through 29. Hebrews chapter 11. And we want to talk today about trusting God in a hostile situation or a hostile world that we live in. We look at some of the cases here. We know where we are in America today. We know what's going on, and I believe we'd all agree that some things are changing, especially when it comes to Christians and Christianity. So Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be looking at these verses together as we go along. And there are some things that we need to recognize as we trust God, and we need to, and we can expect some kind of hostility, some kind of disagreement, some kind of some people that just don't like us. And they more and more are getting to the place where they don't like Christians in our culture. Our culture has changed so much. This class can think back and remember when they gave Bibles out to the Gideons did in the school. You got that little testament and you were thrilled about it. And you could remember when we had prayer or said the Pledge of Allegiance before we started school. Many of those things. And now we don't have that. There are some spots where they're trying to get back to that. And we praise the Lord for it. But here in Hebrews 11, we're going to see a case, and going back to Exodus 2 as we go along, of someone who really, and these people in the hall of faith, who really lived in a culture that did not like them and hated them and many times killed them. And so we refer to Hebrews 11 usually as the hall of faith. Many of those people that mentioned there went through a hostile culture, and yet they remained faithful. They stayed faithful to God no matter what the cost, no matter what the price. And I think we must make up our minds that we're going to do that. If it gets worse, and it may, we don't know where this mess is going to go with communism and the communists trying to take over and all of those different aspects of what they're doing now. They are making some headway, unfortunately. They're making some headway with young people, especially young people. I'll tell you, we need to be on our knees in prayer and beg God to stop that. Now, I know God's sovereign, and God allows certain things in His permissive will to carry out His perfect will overall. But I think we're taught to pray when we see something like that happening. And our culture, if they get more power, our culture certainly is going to be a hostile culture to us. Go to any of the communist countries and find out how well Christians are doing in those communist countries. They're not doing too well. But we have to trust God no matter what comes. And in every age, that's true. In Romans 8:28 is always true. And we know that. We know that all things, even whenever the culture begins to not be friendly to us, God allows these things, and so we have to exercise faith. Exercising faith is always a choice. You have the choice to have faith or not. You can fall apart, panic, be nervous and worry about it, or you can trust God. And these heroes of the faith did trust God. It's always a choice. I heard about a lady, read about a lady who was in a home for seniors. And she obviously chose to exercise a little faith in her situation. She saw a new man come in, and this new man came in to the place where she was at a home for seniors. And the activity center, this man walked in, and she went over to him and said, "You look just like my third husband." He said, "You have wavy hair, and you have a strong jaw and blue eyes. You look just like my third husband." He said, "Really? Well, how many husbands have you had?" She said, "Two." Now, some of you are going to have to work on that a little while. But she must have had faith, right? Because she thought he was going to be her third husband. Well, we need to have faith. And that's just a silly illustration. But it illustrates the point. And we need to not only have faith, we say we have faith. All right? You'd say that today. When somebody walked up to you and said, "Do you have faith?" You'd probably say, "Yes, I do." But there's a difference in saying you have faith and exercising faith. There's a big, big difference. People who don't tithe say they have faith, but they don't trust God enough to tithe and put Him first financially. They come up with all kinds of rationalization rather than just believing the Word of God. You've seen the sign on a car, "Honk if you love Jesus." How many of you have ever seen that sign on a car bumper sticker? They're all around. And there's another one out that somebody put out. It says, "Tithe if you love Jesus. Any idiot can honk the horn." So, you know, there's a difference in those things, okay? James 2:17-18, that's what he's talking about. "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works.'" James said, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And that's the way we ought to do it. It's our works. It's what we do. We say we have faith. We must prove that in our lives and exercise that faith in our lives. How do we trust God in a culture that isn't for us, a mean culture? What do we do? How do we trust God? Well, Moses and his parents trusted God, and they made, listen, those were serious choices of faith that they made. I mean, that took faith and courage for Moses' mother and father to do what they did, and for Moses ultimately to do what he did. It took a lot of faith. And so we look at that and see what they did, and it can instruct us as to what we should do in this culture today. Number one, in your outline, Moses' parents chose to surrender. They chose to surrender. They were going to trust God with the safety of their newborn child. Can you imagine mothers, daddies, putting a little baby in a little basket and shoving it out in the bulrushes, out in the water, and walking away? Now, that took courage. And most of us wouldn't have the courage to do that, I'm sure. But they trusted God. They surrendered it for their safety, what was going to happen to them. And not only that, the safety of their child. So look in Hebrews 11. Look in verse 23. Hebrews 11:23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." That took faith. If you violated the king's commandment, he could have you killed. And often did have people killed. I mean, they had that kind of power. And so they didn't do what you told them to do, king. Well, kill them. Get rid of them. Take them out. And that was the attitude that they had so many times. So we need to realize that they had faith, and that's why they did what they did, and that's what verse 23 is saying. They were not afraid of the king's commandment, even though they knew that it bore power with them. And then we notice next in your outline there that faith surrenders to God. Faith surrenders to God. Pharaoh, going to Exodus 1:16, if you don't have it in your notes, you can jot it down. Pharaoh had given a decree that all of the male babies be killed. Exodus 1:16. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, if it be a male, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now, that's pretty strong edict from the king, from the Pharaoh who is in charge. If it's a little boy, kill him. And if it's a girl, let her live. And you can understand the rationalization behind that. And so that was his ruling. Now, Moses' parents defied the royal command and they trusted God. Our culture has pressures. And these pressures, we face them in different areas of our society, different walks of life. It may be as a student. It could be a problem, and has been, in the military. It could be teachers and educators in a number of other areas that the culture puts pressure on them, all walks of life. And they make that pressure something that is, I think, building and getting greater and greater in the United States. And let me give you a proof of just one little proof or two here of the fact that that's happening. It would seem the U.S. Department of Education should mostly be focused on what? Education of children. But in June 2023, this department's message on social media was a picture of our culture as a whole, and I give you this quote. They said, our message, now this is the education department, our message to LGBTQ1+ students, teachers, and staff as we begin Pride Month, education has got your back. Education's behind you. The whole educational governmental system is behind protecting you and your rights and your stand in the LGBTQ, all of that that has it today. Today, we have the transgender stuff that has come in also. The transgender mutilation today. And our government actively affirms the transgender mutilation. And a lot of it results in the sterilization of children, minor children. So we need to be willing to surrender to God and stand up no matter what the cost is. We answer to God, not man. Is that right? We answer to God before government, before anything else. And Peter and the other apostles in Acts 5:29 answered and said this. Now, folks, a lot of Christians don't have this in their mind and in their heart. We ought to obey God, right, rather than man. Obey God rather than man. If God said it's wrong, it's wrong. If he says it's right, it's right. And God is the person we ought to obey. But so many of our institutions and movements in our culture do not do that. Faith surrenders to God. And then faith surrenders to God, not only surrenders to him, but surrenders in confidence. Surrenders in confidence. In other words, when they surrendered to God, they were surrendering in the confidence of God's sovereignty. They knew God was in power. And they knew that he had the power to protect Moses and to protect them. They knew that. And so they made their choice, and then they did it with confidence. They were not afraid. They knew God's power. They were not afraid of the king's commandment, the scripture says. Do you know what Satan wants us to do? He wants us to live in fear. Did you know that? He wants you to live in fear. And if he can keep you living in fear, he can defeat you spiritually. We should not live in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us, what? The spirit of fear, but of power. God's given us, His children, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound brain, sound mind. That's the spirit God has given us. And if we're not entering into that, then we've misunderstood what it's all about and what God is saying. God is very clear about that, and Paul, writing to Timothy, made that without reservation. So, Moses' parents' choice did two things. One, changed Moses, and two, because of that, changed generations to come, didn't it? They made the choice, changed Moses, and look where Moses wound up, and changed and helped generations to come because they were willing to stand up and not let the culture get them down. And they were servants in a culture. They were like slaves in that culture. So Moses' parents chose to surrender. Secondly, Moses personally, he personally chose to suffer. To suffer. His decision, when he gave that up, he gave up wealth, prestige. He gave up the easy life. He gave up gold and silver, unlimited money to spend in the situation of their day and what they did. And all that he wanted and desired, he could have concubines. He could live a life of luxury. And he knew he probably was someday going to be Pharaoh. There was some evidence that he was going to be Pharaoh, historical evidence. There's some inscriptions on King Tut's tomb that indicates that. And so that Moses would be Pharaoh. But he chose not to do that. Look at verses 24 through 27, Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, there's that word again, faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming, here's why, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And boy, they had some treasures. For he had respect unto the recompense, the payoff of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He made a choice based on these reasons. And this was important for him to do that. Do we have a slide of the Egyptian stone? There it comes up, and there's some of where some of the evidence has been found. And then he chose to identify with God. That's found in those verses that I read. Egypt, by the way, if you're studying the Old Testament, when you're studying Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world and the world system. It's a type of that. It's a type of a pagan world and a culture of sin. Obviously, they had that culture. And the pressure was there on all of the people, the culture of sin. And we have that kind of pressure, some of that kind of pressure today. And here's what Baptists do and Christians do. Many times they have this attitude, go along to get along. Don't stir the waters. Don't muddy the waters. Just go along to get along. They do that when they get around their relatives. They do that when they're at work. They do that in a lot of different situations. Let's go along to get along. And they'll go to places they should not go just to get along, and drink drinks they should not drink just to get along, and enter into many of those things. And so that's the attitude that so many people have today. But as Christians, we're called to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Moses did. He said, you can take all of that, but I take God. I identify with God. Moses refused to identify with the world. Hebrews 11:24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been, And you know the story about her adopting him and all of that. And he could have been, but he rejected the pagan worship of Pharaoh's daughter. He would have nothing to do with it. We have a lot of difficult choices, and we've got to make the right choices. And we need to identify now in our culture as Christians who are surrendered to the Lord. Bible-believing Christians. Are you a Bible-believing Christian? You should be. And the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Amen? From cover to cover, it's the preserved, perfect Word of God. And so we ought to identify with as Bible-believing Christians. It may mean you don't get the promotion. It may mean you get fired. It may mean your relatives will isolate you and not invite you to the party. It may mean a lot of different things to you, but it's the right thing to do. And I believe that there's going to come a day in our country where our lives will be far more at risk, maybe sooner than we think. Who's the ultimate judge? Not culture, not people, but the ultimate judge, obviously, is God. And so we have to look at that and say, is it worth it? And make up our minds. Psalm 75, 6 through 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west. Promotion. Nor from the south. But God is the judge. He's the one. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So I'd put my confidence in God since He's in control. There's in Major League Baseball, they're trying to push the LGBTQ promotions on them and Pride Day and all of that kind of thing. They've tried to do that. I'm glad that the Texas Rangers are the only team that do not host a Pride Night. And so I'll be their fan from now on, even if they can't win. But I'll do it. And they've never worn the LGBTQ caps, theme caps. And that's true in many professions. And so there have been those who have took a very strong stand, and it's cost them a lot of problems and heartaches. But now they say that in the emails, and even among the league people in emails, you must use preferred pronouns. And now they've dropped the word preferred. You must use pronouns. And they have to be gender neutral. Gender neutral. You got to say they or them or theirs. You can't say his, hers, that kind of thing. They, them, or theirs, because you might offend them. Well, Christians don't identify, I hope, with pagan culture. And God honored Moses' choice, didn't he? He obviously honored his choice. So, Moses remembered his people. You know, one reason I think he remembered them, where was he the first part of his life? How did God orchestrate that thing? God's in charge, and here his sister comes along and said, I know somebody to take care of him. And it just so happened it was his mother, and she took him and had him for that period of time. I have an idea that she taught him, you're a Hebrew, you're a Jew, you're a Hebrew, and you need to remember that. And always do not violate that truth that you are a Hebrew. And she probably taught him some other things, too, along those same lines. And it's not an easy decision. It wasn't for him. There was anti-Semitism like crazy among the Egyptians during that day. Obviously, that's a total given in that nation during that time. And now it's becoming more popular here. And the Hebrews, of course, suffered during that time greatly because of it. And he knew that. He was aware of that. He had seen that Moses had going on. So I ask the question to us today, do we clearly, honestly, I mean, without reservation, clearly identify with Christ? Or do we sort of act ashamed, you know? I feel for the students. There's so much pressure on them in high school to conform and all of that. And that's very difficult. But a true Christian young person is going to take a stand for God. And they're going to do it because it's the right thing. And so adults should do the very same thing. And there was a player for the Los Angeles Dodgers. And they were going to honor the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. Have you ever looked that up? These are men that dress like women and very provocatively. In fact, some of them, they say, were actually nuns who decided to dress the same way, very provocatively. And they're drag queens. All the vulgar acts that they could commit in religious spaces, they did. And so there was a player by the name of Blake Treinen, and there were others that did it too, who objected publicly. And he released a statement on social media that affirmed this, his allegiance to Christ. And he said, I will not, I cannot go along with this. And so that's the kind of person we need to be. Joshua said in 24:15, but as for me and my house, we'll do what? We will serve the Lord. We don't have to pray about it. We will serve the Lord. And that's what needs to be done. So he chose to identify with God. I've got to hurry. He chose to suffer for God. The next blank in your outline. Moses was turning his back on many temporary pleasures. Now we need to keep in mind this principle. Worldly pleasures are temporary. They are temporary. How much did he leave? He left it all. Doesn't matter how rich he was. Doesn't matter if it was Rockefeller or the richest man now. He's going to leave it all. But worldly pleasure is temporary. The culture would have said to Moses, Moses, you're a fool. You can have all that and all this pleasure, but you won't take it. And so that's what our culture would have said to him. Now, John Phillips, I quote him, he said, as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses had every reason to believe that even the throne of Egypt was not beyond his grasp. And he didn't choose this way because it was the easy way. He chose this way because it was the right way. It was the right way. And so Moses embraced the hardship that he knew he was going to face. If you choose to identify with Jesus, you might as well. I mean, if you're serious, you're not playing games and pussyfooting around. If you really choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to suffer. You're going to be misunderstood. How do we know? Well, the Bible says it in 2 Timothy 3:12-13. Yea, and all that will live godly. Now, that's the problem with a lot of Christians. They don't live godly. They pretend, but they don't really live godly. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not maybe so, but shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We need people today that are like Moses and realizing that the pleasures of sin, where you cave in and give in and compromise, all of that is temporary. And Moses said, I know it could be a lot of fun and I know it'd be great, that part of it, but he said it's temporary. I choose to do something that is not temporary and suffer for the Lord. So the reproach of Christ is worth more than the riches of the world, right? The reproach of Christ that we take is worth more than all the riches of the world. So verse 26, Hebrews 11:26, esteeming, the way he looked at the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know why? He knew what the ultimate reward was going to be. And he said, compared to that, this is nothing. This is all temporary stuff. Esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Here's another quote by leading theologian. He set aside the staggering prosperity offered him by the world. The enormous treasures unearthed from ancient Egypt or Egyptian tombs give an idea of the wealth that Moses scorned. Some of you perhaps have seen King Tut's tomb if you've ever been over to Israel or gone into Egypt and perhaps saw it. You see a glimpse of the wealth during that time. I was able to see that at the museum in Cairo. And I think they toured it through the United States here just a few years ago. But the casket is wrapped in double gold. And the death mask is solid gold that he had put on his face and all of that. You see, they thought, and still think, that they're going to take these treasures to heaven with them. And so that's why they do and did that particular kind of thing there. Wealth is not wrong, by the way, but when that's the central goal of your life, then that is wrong. And you can look it up, James 5, 1 through 3. I don't have time to read it. Why did he think it was better to identify with God? Well, he said it in verse 26. He had respect unto the recompense. He knew God was going to give him eternal rewards. Rewards that would last forever and ever, not temporary. Hebrews 11, 27. He focused on the invisible. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw God. He knew the future, and he walked in that future. And it's a good question is, what is one thing that the Lord might be asking you to give up or change, to give up or change in order to more closely identify with God and with other Christian people? There may be something there. So Moses, number three, persistently chose to serve. His parents chose to surrender. He chose to suffer. And Moses persistently chose to serve. When you make a decision to follow God and to suffer, you're at the same time making a decision to serve God. Wherever. And that's what Moses did in verse 28 through 29 in Hebrews 11. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned, and on. So what he did, he became a leader, and he chose. And now he had to lead the people and instruct the people, and he served God. That was the main thing that he did. That's in your outline there. He served God. And so he had to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now he's a servant. Now he's doing what God told him to do. 10 plagues. The last plague was death of the firstborn. And Moses gave them the explanation of what it was and what was to be done. The sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. The killing of the lamb. And by the way, that is a beautiful picture that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he said there on that occasion, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when he sees our blood applied, when you're saved and born again, then this is just a foreshadowing of that and the propitiation we have through the blood of Christ. Thank God his blood cleanses us. He served God and then he followed God. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. They tried it and they drowned. It didn't work for them because Moses was serving God and had made that choice. And God judged the enemy. Pharaoh and the army drowned. You know the story about that. And obviously, God was with Moses. And so we'll wrap it up. Our time is over. But here it is. Real New Testament Christianity does this. It believes on Christ. The person gets born again by the applied blood. And then they're willing to be inconvenienced, if necessary, to suffer for the Lord. Real born-again believers in any era, in any culture, are willing to do that. New Testament Christianity. What if things get more hostile for us here in the United States, what will your choice be? Will it be faith and identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, or will it be, I think I'll compromise. I'll just go along to be getting along with everybody else. Be like Moses. Be like Moses' parents who made up their mind they were going to follow God and they were going to do the right thing. And it doesn't matter about the hostile environment. We've got to serve God. The United States is changing greatly. We need a revival. We need an awakening. And if we don't have it, we're going to see more and more of this. If the communists get more power, you're really going to see more and more of this. What are we going to do if that happens to us? What are we going to do? God's in charge, and He knows the future. And we just need to be ready. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. We know it's going to, and it'll happen quickly. But we need to be ready for whatever comes between now and then. Thank you, Father, for Moses' life, his choice, his parents' choice, that they would clearly identify with a hostile culture. We have much of that today, God, and you're aware of it, and you're not going to let it pass. But, oh, God, help us to take a stand and be determined, no matter what people think, no matter where they isolate us and neglect us, we're going to stand up for you. Give us the courage and the grace to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.